We have so many reasons to be so thankful. Isn't it wonderful to be together and worship our God and to celebrate the fact that we've been set free in Christ? As I think about, I was just visiting with several people this morning who are new to our community. Maybe you're a new student at Freed Hardeman and you're trying to just get acclimated to this community and trying to find a place to fit in and worship with God's people and serve in ministry. I met a couple of families that literally just moved here in the last few days. And it's just wonderful that we get to spend time together and worship this morning. And I hope you know how glad we are that you're here and how blessed we are to serve a God like the God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, as Paul often describes him in Ephesians. This morning, however, we're going to be looking at a different letter of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians. And as we're turning to chapter 5, which is one of my favorite chapters in all the New Testament because of all it says about what God has offered us, I want to ask you a question that might seem a little bit strange. Do you have a happy place? A place you just like to go? Maybe it's a place in your mind. I've got a few of those places. Maybe it's a chair at home that you like to sit in. Maybe a place on the front porch. Maybe a place you like to travel. Or maybe it's a memory. I have one of those, several of those actually. And one of those memories, for me at least, is my grandparents' breakfast table. I remember growing up watching them there. I remember sitting around that table and sharing in my grandmother's vegetable soup. I remember watching my grandfather read his Bible and fill out his Gospel Advocate Quarterly on that table. I remember gathering there around holidays with my cousins and hearing my granddaddy lead prayer. And I remember over the top of that table, they're hanging this old copper light that used to just illuminate that whole little kitchen that we would assemble in every time we were blessed to get together as a family in Northwest Alabama. Shortly after my grandparents passed away, though, I've got to tell you that my happy place was nearly destroyed because that house had been abandoned and people had been sort of squatting there for a while. And one day I was passing by and I thought I would just stop by, and I went into a closet and I found near that house in the storage shed several of the old toys I used to play with and a lot of other memories that had just kind of been discarded. And among those memories was that old copper light that used to hang over their table. Somebody had just taken some bolt cutters and cut the wire and the chain and just thrown it in the corner of that little closet. I've got to confess that I was moved by that. I felt how sad, but I picked it up and I took it with me. I don't know what I was thinking, but I felt I'll just keep that at home for a while. And one day I was having breakfast with a friend when we were living in Baton Rouge, and I was telling him about this experience, and he said, "You know, I've played around with lamps before. I sure would like to see that. It sounds like an antique. I'd like to take a look at that." So he had it, and about 2 weeks later, he brought this lamp back to me, and he put it on a lampstand, and for the first time in about, 15 or 20 years, that lamp shined again. And I was back in my happy place. And it might seem silly for an old lamp to give you something positive to think about, but as I thought about what my buddy did for me, I can't help but think about the way that I often look at the world. And I'm afraid sometimes if I'm not careful, I begin to look at other people and think about brokenness, think about them being lost or hurt or perhaps wounded by the ruler of this world, rather than thinking about God's perspective on how He could bring about transformation in their lives. We've been thinking this year, as you can see from the banners beside me, from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, about what it means to be transformed by God rather than being conformed to this world. And we've tried to be intentional about some ways of discussing that reality as we've looked at several sub-themes. We started this year out by thinking about devotion. How devotion, as it's defined in old terms, was something that I tried to do by studying hard and maybe praying a certain amount or reading my Bible a certain amount. But as we think about devotion as God desires for it to look like, at least we do those things, but we do those things trusting in the fact that if we desire a healthy relationship with God, He can bring about transformation. We thought about our families and the fact that many of us are blessed with families, but if we're not intentional about allowing our God to bless us as husbands and wives, as moms and dads, granddads, grandmoms, whatever those siblings, whatever those relationships might look like, that we might miss out on the opportunity to glorify God in our families. God can bring about transformation and our families. Then we moved to worship and talked about worship as we often think about it in the assembly, as we're blessed on an occasion like this to gather before our God and pour our hearts out before Him, and how easy it is sometimes to go through the motions and fail to consider what a blessing it is to have a God who desires a relationship with us, prescribe how it is He desires for us to pour our hearts out before Him, and how He desires a worship that has been transformed. In recent weeks, we've thought about our fellowship, how God added us to a church and has designed a fellowship that will last forever. And if we take advantage of that and seek as God's people to be transformed, we have an opportunity to participate as a called out people of God in something that will last forever because of who it is God Himself has determined to be by His very nature. Today we're going to think about the beginning of a series that's going to last a few weeks, and there will be some very practical ways to implement this as we move forward, about transformed outreach. What does outreach look like for the Christian? And as we talk about that, we're here blessed to be on the cusp of a gospel meeting in a couple of weeks as we anticipate Brother Bill Watkins being here, I believe, 2 weeks from today, and what that revival will mean for our congregation and our community. There'll be other opportunities we'll talk about in coming weeks with regard to how we can impact our community and bless others for the cause of Christ. But how, as Christians, can we be intentional about desiring for God to bring about something new, God to bring about transformation in the way that we seek to reach out to our family members and friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and our classmates and other people that we come in contact with on a daily basis? I want to recommend to you that just like we've talked about with our devotion and our families and our worship and our fellowship, we have an opportunity to be intentional about the way we reach out to others with regard to the way we discuss our Lord Jesus. If you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is a wonderful chapter filled. We could literally spend several weeks thinking about just the content of this particular chapter. And what I want to note is how Paul starts in in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17, focusing on something that's new. Did you notice in verse 17 how Paul, by inspiration, uses the word new on two occasions there? He starts that verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, with the word therefore. And we've often highlighted how the word therefore recalls everything that's come before it. And really, in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 11 and going all the way through chapter 7, verse 14, Paul is going to pour out his heart by God's inspiration, reminding us of the difference that Jesus can make in our daily walk. You know, 2 Corinthians is one of Paul's most personal epistles because he's been attacked and he's been challenged, not only his authority, but his authenticity. And as Paul looks to respond to those accusations, I love the fact that he points to Jesus, and he focuses on the difference that Jesus Christ can make in our lives. And so notice how in verse 17, as Paul talks about the reality of being a Christian, he describes this as something that's new. Not only is there the word therefore at the beginning of verse 17 that recalls what he said about temporal things contrasted with eternal things in the first 16 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but notice that little particle, the word if, how this is contingent. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, not everyone's in Christ, not everyone is a child of God, not everyone is a Christian, but therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice the result in verse 17. He is a new creature. There's our word. He's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. There's a contrast here. And the bottom line is, Paul is acknowledging that as Christians, in the way that we view this world, particularly in the way that we view other people, we've been blessed with a new perspective. And what we've presupposed every time we've taken the pulpit this year thinking about transformation is that there is a need for change. Sin has been destructive with regard to human relationships. And that's not only impacted our individual lives as we strive to please God, that's impacted every relationship we have. It's impacted our families. It's impacted our workplaces. It's impacted the work of the church, unfortunately, in many ways. It's impacted our lives in so many facets and aspects that if we're not careful, we might overlook the fact that Satan is the ruler of this world, that Satan is that roaring lion walking this earth, seeking whom he may devour, and we can't take his power lightly. Yet we recognize that God's power is even greater. And so as Paul describes us as new creatures, as a new creation, what's he talking about here specifically? I love the fact that the Bible outlines itself. You know, we would be well served to simply let the Bible tell us what it means when it says that as Christians, we are a new creation, that we're new creatures, that the old things are gone and something new has happened. Notice how, as he continues, he describes the basis of this new reality. Here's the reason why we have this new perspective, this new standing with regard to what it is God has accomplished in our lives as Christians. Notice what he says in verses 18 and 19. Bottom line is, God is the reason. Verse 18, now all these things, what things? The new things. This new reality, what it is you've been anticipating, all these things are from God. And what has God done? Here's the basis of our new standing. He reconciled, meaning that he brought two warring parties back together. Namely, we were alienated from God because of sin. And we've already observed at the Lord's table this morning how through the death of Jesus, reconciliation was accomplished. We were brought back together with God. The basis of our newness is tied to the fact that God, he's the subject here, that God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. But that's not enough. Paul continues in verse 19 describing this, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, the basis, the foundation of our standing with God is tied to the reality that God has acted in Christ Jesus. And because of that activity, we hold ourselves among the most blessed people on earth because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. And notice this isn't just some abstract thought, that as he describes this at the end of verse 19, he says that God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We have a ministry of reconciliation. We serve a God who believes and who has enacted reconciliation, and he has given us a word that is all about reconciliation. Sure, division happens because we stand for what's right. Jesus warned of that. Remember how in Matthew 10, starting in verse 34, Jesus warns, "Don't think that I came to bring peace, but a sword." He's not looking for us to be violent, but what he's saying there is, sometimes when we make the commitment to stand for what's right, families are affected by that. When family members may say, "I have no interest in pleasing God." When friends and neighbors say, "I have no interest in being reconciled with God," division occurs. But God is a God of reconciliation, the God who pursues us, the God who seeks that we be made right with him, despite the fact that it cost him so dearly by his own volition. And so we have the reason for our reconciliation being rooted and grounded in the character of God and the activity of God. But notice how in the next couple of verses, he builds on that. Not only is there the reason for this new reality being tied to the character and nature of our God, but in verses 20 and 21, here we see that word again in verse 20, therefore, we, that's inclusive, all Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hey, recognize the reality of what God's done. Recognize the reality of what Christ accomplished at the cross, what the word of reconciliation has equipped you with regard to what you can share and what you can say and what you can represent. And because of that foundation, you are to be among those people who reach out to the lost world, who lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest, who recognize the value of a great commission to go into all the world teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. That's what Jesus says in the Great Commission of Matthew 28. It's not some abstract principle. It's tied to the incarnation of Jesus as it exists. Why did Jesus come to earth? Luke 19:10, we've highlighted that passage frequently, to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus was all about reconciliation. And so we don't have the option of being secluded from the world. We don't have the privilege of building big walls and separating ourselves from the lost and just sitting on our rooftops and waiting on the Lord to return, because there's a world that desperately needs light and salt. There's a world that desperately needs to know this God. And so as Paul's describing here this new reality, I'm wondering how often am I settling for an old way of living, where it's all about me and what I want and what I can accumulate, what I'm interested in, what's best for me, and it's all about selfish ambition and selfish will and sin, rather than focusing on the fact that God has blessed us so richly. I was broken, but God took me and brought about something wonderful. And although He's still working on me, I can see the fruit of that exhibited in the nine fruit described in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And so practically, what does this lead to? And if you look at, again at what he's describing in verses 17 through 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it comes back to relationships. Isn't that really what the Christian life's all about? It's about relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship with our church family, our relationship with outsiders who desperately need to know Jesus. And he says, based on this reality, every relationship we have is impacted for the better. That's what it means to be an ambassador. We represent an authority, and we have this desire to compartmentalize people and maybe have a church-free zone in our life, right? This is off limits, Lord. You know, I'm going to worship with the church, and I'm going to be involved in this ministry, and I'm going to have this group of friends that I talk about spiritual things with, but I'm going to keep this little compartment of my life, this little habit, this little interest, this little thing that's just for me, Lord, I'm going to keep that separate and apart, and you're not allowed in that area. It's a church-free zone. Paul says, Christian, you don't have that option. God's brought about change in you, and that means it's not something you put on in the morning. It's who you are. It's what you represent. Every relationship's changed. It's that proverb that Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, with regard to how bad company can corrupt good morals. We often hear that verse and we think, is Paul just warning us there about our associations? I think he is in part. But he's reminding us that every opportunity we have to be good company, every opportunity we have to demonstrate what it looks like to be God in the flesh for people who can now share this word of reconciliation, that's what James warns us of. You know, James writes so practically in that epistle about Monday through Saturday religion, as one of my professors used to call it. In James 4:4, he warns us about what friendship with the world is. And if I'm blending in with the world, how can I expect people to see Jesus? Why would I expect people to be interested in the Lord if the only thing I'm offering them is what they can get somewhere else? I want to represent the Lord, and I'm not going to do that perfectly, but I'm going to be intentional about it. I'm not going to think that someone's going to assume I'm a Christian based on the way I dress or the way I talk or the way I speak or the way I act, but I want to make sure that I speak those words. I think that's why Paul mentions this word of reconciliation. I think that's why Paul goes back to the foundation of Jesus Christ. So many times we feel this pressure with regard to outreach. I don't know what to say, and I don't know how to start that conversation. And I think Paul's saying, hey, just remind them foundationally of who you are and what God's brought about in your life. That's the methodology Jesus takes with the one who had formerly been filled with demons in Mark chapter 5, the one who had formerly been called Legion. Remember how he wanted to get in a boat and Jesus says to him in Mark 5:19, hey, go home to your people and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. In other words, start with what God's done in your life. You're an ambassador. And ambassadors don't go rogue. They don't make up their own messages. They don't desire to promote themselves. They represent an authority. They have a word. They have an agenda. They have an opportunity to bring about reconciliation. But if we view this outreach as an obligation, well, I did that for the week. I'm going to check it off. Or if we view the world and those around us as those who are too broken to be fixed, how quickly we've forgotten where we were. How quickly we've forgotten what God's done with us. Every relationship we have has been impacted by this new reality. You can't compartmentalize it. I know we desire, thinking about this, to think that some relationships, you know, are just professional. Some relationships, we'll just take a utilitarian approach to this and suggest that some relationships are just a means to an end, and that end is my own gratification. That end is, hey, reciprocal. I'll do something for you and you do something for me. But the ministry of Jesus that we see exhibited in John 13, when he's washing dirty feet without a thank you, without any respect or regard for reciprocity there. The message is, you serve others even when they can't give anything back. That's why James in James 2, the first part of James chapter 2, warns about the sin of partiality in James 2 verses 1 through 7. When he says, if you give regard to the person who comes into the assembly with fine clothes and a gold ring, but you ignore the person who can't do anything back for you financially, that's sin. Why? Because every relationship's been transformed. Every opportunity to represent Jesus has been made new. That's what being a new creation, a new creature is all about. Every opportunity. That means in the privacy of my own home. That means in meetings at work. That means wherever I am, I'm wanting to represent the Lord Jesus. Recognizing that I can't earn it, I'm not going to get it perfect, but this is who I am, and I can't step outside of that. It doesn't matter what the context is. And that's what being an ambassador of Jesus is all about. A minister of reconciliation. Paul in Ephesians, I mentioned that letter earlier in chapter 2, verse 17, talks about how Jesus brought the one who was afar off and the one who was near back together, referring to the Jews and the Gentiles, how racial reconciliation was accomplished because of the gospel of Jesus. If we're not careful, we sometimes preach the gospel and read the Bible and think that these spiritual principles are abstract out there somewhere. That spiritual warfare is like Star Wars in the sky by and by, ages far away from here. But Jesus warns us, Paul warns us in passages like this, that the practical application of that spiritual warfare described in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, is the battle for the individual souls of people we love dearly. And I know people who are praying and working and striving on a daily basis, wanting to show loved ones and coworkers and friends the love of Jesus, and you're wondering, why isn't it working? Why isn't it working? I'm praying about this, and I'm striving to do what I believe is right in the sight of God. Paul doesn't guarantee us here that reconciliation is going to necessarily be accomplished. But what he's suggesting is we give God the opportunity. We give God the opportunity in our lives. How's that going to happen? By being intentional. By being intentional with those opportunities. By being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. By being peacemakers. By striving to bear fruit in a way that shows love and concern. By not expecting people in the world to produce the fruit of the Spirit. But instead, with patience, recognizing where we were as those who were broken and forgotten and abandoned. But because someone shared with us, they reached out to us with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we saw change. We've seen that demonstrated in our lives. And so this ministry as ambassadors of Christ, to sort of return to where we've started, in this chapter we're reminded of the fact that this ministry is rooted and grounded in the fact that you've been reconciled. You formerly were at war with God. In a fight no human being could ever win. We sure think we're strong and we're good enough and we're smart enough and we're popular enough. And we can take strength and security in the fact that there are a lot of people who feel the way we feel and think the way we think. And there might even be people in our lives who empower us to be set free from the bonds of religion. But before too long, we saw the fruit of that effort led to nothing but loneliness, ruin, and destruction. We recognize not that we had all the answers, but that we're not the Savior, and we know where that Savior is, and He shed His blood for us, and because of His sacrifice, we've been reconciled. That's foundational to this. I need some Christians to remember what that felt like, to remember what it was like on that occasion when you were baptized into Christ and came in contact with the blood of Jesus to be reconciled with God. Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember what it was like to come into contact with His blood? And to know without a shadow of a doubt that you were in good standing with our God, that you had been brought back from destruction because of what God initiated by the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. You see, I think when we remember that foundational reality, the foundation of why we have a ministry of reconciliation is the act of God and the grace of God and the initiative of God and the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. And because of that, we've been given, Christians have been given, an opportunity to wear a name that we don't deserve to wear. There's nothing we could possibly do to obtain it. But now we've been given the ministry to help others have that same opportunity. What excuse is good enough? Too busy? I'm glad God wasn't too busy to offer us that opportunity. don't know enough? I think all you need to know is what God's accomplished in your life. That's where I would recommend we start. Or maybe taking the approach of Philip in Acts chapter 8, who saw the eunuch reading a passage and asked a really good question. Do you understand what you're reading? And it led to a great conversation that went directly to Jesus. And as we sit back and wonder, what's it going to take for me to mention Jesus in this relationship or to demonstrate character when it's difficult and we're feeling tremendous pressure? We see a world around us that still needs that gospel that has changed our lives. How are our neighbors and friends going to find out about what a wonderful blessing it is to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ if we are unwilling as ambassadors of Christ to reach out? Notice that it's not just feeding the sick or feeding the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty and helping the sick and clothing the naked and visiting the prisoner. That's all fine and good. That's foundational what Jesus says in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. But lest I think that somehow this is just about service and that I don't have to actually say anything about Jesus, remember the word of reconciliation. It's not just actions. It's our words. It's our character. You know, somebody asks you, are you going to allow faith to impact your decision-making as a fill-in-the-blank, as an employee of this company, as a teacher in this system, as a politician? Don't you love how every political cycle that question comes up? Will faith impact your decision-making? I'm thinking as a Christian, how can it not? This is in my DNA. I've been reconciled. And because of that, I have a ministry of reconciliation. Look, I'm not in a position to judge anyone. I'm not in a position to assess anyone's fruit other than my own with regard to this and my own personal walk with God. But I know how difficult it is sometimes to step out on faith and to have the courage and maybe even the intestinal fortitude to say, God, use me in this situation. Help me to be convicted and stand for what's right, even when the pressure is so great that I'm just not sure I can stand anymore. That's what transformed outreach looks like. You know, I had a happy place and it was nearly destroyed, and I thought there was no way I could ever get back there. And although it's just a silly lamp, this now sits in the corner of our living room. And in a weird way, some nights I like to just turn this on and just go back to that table when life was a lot simpler. Hey, life isn't simple. And people are hurting and people are desperate and people need to know what it's like to be in a right standing with our God through what it is Jesus has accomplished, through the word of reconciliation. How can I hold on to that? How can I have something that's the cure for death? How can I have something that is the key to everlasting life? How can I know the blessings of Christian fellowship and receive those blessings on a daily basis and not help but share with the world? Reaching out to them in a way that's been transformed, the power of God in my life. Share with the world what it means to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. There are people who are desperate. They're desperate for hope, an opportunity to be saved from the storms of life. And all they need is for someone who's been moved by God's activity in their life, responding to God's grace through faith and understanding what it's like to be in a Christian relationship, to open their mouth, to dirty their hands in ministry, to take up the towel and wash feet, and demonstrate, even when it's inconvenient, what a blessing it is to be a Christian. What we're doing now is we're striving to be reminded as Christians of this commission we've been given, this ministry of reconciliation we have the opportunity to participate in. Imagine this week if every Christian, not just in response to the hurricane, although we're going to be busy in that, I know, but in response to sin right at our doorstep, and families and friends and coworkers and colleagues and classmates who just need to be held and loved and reminded that, yeah, life's rough and stuff's hard, but God's good and He wants nothing more than a relationship with you. Look no further than the cross. Let's live that out and speak that. And instead of looking at our friends and neighbors and saying, ah, you're too broken, there's no way you could be restored. If we take the perspective of God's love and what Paul's communicated by inspiration in 2 Corinthians 5, we have a ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors of Christ that cannot be defeated. People may say, no, I'm not interested. But the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. And those words are still as true in 2017 as they were in 56 AD. We serve a mighty God. And this morning, if there's anyone who's told you that you are too broken to be fixed or helped or aided or repaired or saved, that's a lie of Satan. You can come home to him in repentance this very day. If you're not a Christian, putting on the name of Jesus and being reconciled through the power of God that no human could ever give you. But our Savior Jesus, because he lived that life and died that death by God's grace, has afforded us the opportunity to confess that name and to be buried in the waters of baptism, raised as ambassadors of Christ. And ambassadors, let's not lose hope, and let's not lose courage. Let's not lose the perspective that we ought to have on what it is God has accomplished and is accomplishing and will accomplish. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Let's hold on to that commission. And this morning, know that you're not alone. Whatever need there might be, whatever separation might have occurred, whatever struggle you're experiencing in life, God's bigger than that. And whether it's a public response or a private response, let's run back to Him as we seek reconciliation in our lives and in the lives of others. Restoration is a beautiful thing, especially in the lives of people who formerly were afar off, but now have been brought near to our God. Perhaps this very day we can seek that ourselves as we stand and sing together.